The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Lord, we sure do thank you again for this day. Lord, that you've allowed us to live, to be able to come gather at the house of God. Lord, and I pray as we go further in this service this morning, I pray that your presence would be real to us. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord, as we preach this passage of Scripture this morning. Lord, you know what each and every one of us stand in need of. I pray for those that have been mentioned this morning that are sick, unable to be at the house of God. I pray for those that are able, Lord, to be at the house of God and are not in the house of God. I pray that you deal with their hearts, those that are saved by the grace of God. Lord, realize the importance of church in this day and hour that we're living in. And we realize how neglected it is in people's lives a lot of times, just for real petty reasons. Lord, and I just pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning, Lord, and move, Lord, through our land. Lord, as we look around the troubles on every hand as we begin this year, Lord, I pray that people would realize the urgency for Christians to stand up, to grow in grace and knowledge, Lord, to be that light that you've chosen for us to be in this world, Lord. And I just pray that you'd work in lives this morning. I pray for that one that may be lost here, that may be watching by the way of the webcast. Lord, I pray that you'd touch hearts this morning. Lord, we love you. I pray again that you'd be with those that are sick, touch them, raise them up. Lord, that your will be done. Have your way, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do and accomplish. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. I want to look at verse 2 there. The latter part, it says, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. And I want to look at just a simple thought on maturing in 2019, or maybe there's just three things involved to grow, but I want to look at this thought of maturing in growth. We watch kids come into this world and how they grow, even from the very outstart of conception, how a baby forms in a mother's womb, and as she begins to grow and carry that child through the next 9 months, we watch that mother grow, and that child is growing in her. If it's getting the right kind of nutrients and everything's okay, normally they'll, at the end of 9 months, they will have a healthy child that for the rest of its life will continue to grow. And if there's ever been a time that we as believers need to grow in the grace of God, it's this day and hour that we're living here. And Peter said there in verse 2, said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And again, here we find Peter's attempting to fulfill the command of the Lord to strengthen thy brethren. He first reminded them as Christians of the lively hope that they have, and we preached on that on last Sunday, of the lively hope that we have as believers, those that have been born again. And he now begins to speak to them about their growth. Each Christian should consistently be growing in their walk with the Lord. And I promise you, if a lady had a baby and that baby didn't grow and it didn't have no appetite, they'd be trying to find out what's wrong with it. I know we would have if our children hadn't have had an appetite and If they hadn't have grown like we thought they should, we would have checked up. We'd see what's wrong with that child and see if some way that we could do something that would help it get to that point. But becoming like Christ this morning is a long and slow process of growth. It starts when we first get saved. We trust Christ as our Savior. And we know that when a person believes, the Bible says over in Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there's no growth without change, and there's no change without fear or loss, and no loss without pain. How do we bring glory to God this morning? The Bible's short answer is by growing more and more like Jesus Christ in our lives. Simon here in this text tells us if we're to grow, there are some things that we need to put aside, that we need to put inside, and there's some things that we need to prove as we go through this walk of life. And I want to look, first of all, this morning at growth includes some things to put aside in our lives. And most of us could give a testimony of what the Lord has done for us and how when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior and where we were at then and the changes that took place in our lives and how God began to work on us from the very moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior. I'm inclined to believe a lot of times God begins to work in our lives even before we trust Christ as our Savior, and He begins to deal with us about our sin, what we are, where we're headed, and what's going on in our life. And it gets us and brings us to that point of a need, a void that's in our life that we need. So we see growth includes some things to put aside. Here Peter said, wherefore laying aside all malice. Look at the things here that must be put aside if we're going to grow as we should as a Christian, as one that's trusted Christ as our Savior. The very first thing he says there, laying aside all malice. All malice. Not some malice, but all malice. That word malice means evil or naughtiness or trouble or wickedness. A desire to cause pain and injury or distress to another. An attack motivated by pure malice. Intent to commit an unlawful or cause harm without legal justification or excuse. To ruin someone's reputation. Malice. Getting back at someone. Getting angry and that anger growing into malice, wanting to get revenge towards someone. Remember, those that Peter is trying to help have been separated from friends and family. And he referred to them there in verse 1 of chapter 1, said, as they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We find that they found themselves under extreme pressure from life and heavy burdens through the manifold temptations or the many temptations that come their way. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So it would have been easy, and some would even say would be justified to react with malice toward those who had mistreated them. Those early Christians there in the book of Acts were persecuted for a little more than trying to witness to people, trying to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. And you know, a lot of people would want to respond with malice. I mean, we read of those that were stoned to death, as Stephen was, because he told people the truth. And we find the Apostle Paul stoned and left outside of Lystra for dead. Yet, instead of responding in malice toward those people, Paul continued on with the gospel of the grace of God, and he wanted to reach even his kindred, the people of Israel. And they were in opposition toward the Apostle Paul. But a lot of times we want to respond in malice. And even some could say that these would have been justified. These that had been scattered from their homes. We don't know nothing of being persecuted to the point of having to leave our home, our community, and go to other places. But these early Christians, they endured that. And I'm glad, though, that God works in a person's heart and He can help us to put aside these things like malice in our heart. And most of us have to work on these things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. The Bible says, Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So many times we want to get back. We want to respond in malice toward people that's done us wrong. But the Bible says, pray for those that despitefully use you. And I've heard many people say and talk about someone that had done them wrong, Christians that know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, yet when someone does them wrong, they immediately want to get back. They want to voice their opinion a lot of times when we ought to hold our peace sometimes. It's a whole lot easier to say something. Even in just regular situations in our life, we want to respond in anger sometimes. I've done it myself. I know I'm preaching to you because I know what I'm made of. I know what I want to do a lot of times. But he said we're to lay aside that malice. Paul, even the Apostle Paul, told Titus in chapter 3, and verse 3 said, "For we ourselves who were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So Paul knew something about it in his own life. I guess he had to fight hard. You get beaten and thrown into the inner parts of a cold jail cell somewheres, and where that anger and that malice could brew and fester in your life. And yet we find him in Silas, over there in the Philippian jail, they were praying and singing praises to God. A lot of times we just have to sing and praise God through these situations when malice and this grows in our life. But then notice, also he said, put aside guile, there in verse 1. He said, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile." That word guile means to use deceit or trickery. To catch with bait. We know as fishermen, a lot of times we bait our hook in an effort to deceive a fish to bite the bait and hook in itself. I know when we'd go out deep sea fishing, we would go out and they'd tell us bait our hooks up and we'd drop our lines and you feel a little tug, we put that bait on there and those fish come up and they begin to tug it. They said, "Just reel it. Don't jerk it." Bass fishermen got a tendency to jerk. I mean, you have to jerk to set the hook. But when you're bottom fishing on a boat in the ocean, when that fish bites that deceit, that hook is fixed, where when you just start reeling and you reel up, that thing just automatically hooks that fish. So you use deceit. The proper way to fish without being deceitful is to use nets. The gospel is considered and referred to as the gospel net. You put the net out and you pull the net in. You put the gospel out there and then you draw the net in and you catch the fish. There's nothing deceitful about that. You're just gathering in what's in the path of that gospel net. But guile. Deceit and trickery. A lot of people are trying to use deceit and trickery to get people in churches to build churches today. They're using all kinds of gimmicks and all kinds of things to lure people into the house of God. And then we'll find out later on, churches are full a lot of times, that they're full of lost people that through deceit and trickery have been brought in, given a false hope that they're okay. Not only must malice and guile be put aside if we're going to grow as we should, but also we've got to put aside hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He said, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies,"
plural, hypocrisies, acting under a false pretense. Many today are not in church because of what they perceive to be hypocrisy. Have you ever had anybody tell you, I'm not coming over there, I know that bunch, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Because they know people. Hey, there's a lot of people that go to church and sitting on the pews on Sunday morning. Hey, they've been into the bars, they've been in the hell holes of the world all week, and people know those people. There's no change in their life. Or maybe they don't go to those places, but they know them from being on the job with them somewhere. Or going to school with them. They know what they do at school and how they live their life. A lot of people pretend to be okay spiritually, but in reality, they're putting on a front. They're hypocrites. Hypocrites. Paul told Timothy, over in 2 Timothy, said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that word unfeigned means hypocritical, unhypocritical, unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What he's saying is, I know you don't have hypocritical faith. You've got real faith. Your grandmother had real faith. Hey, your mother had real faith. And he said, I'm persuaded that it's in you also. Hey, Timothy had been raised among the real thing. He knew. Paul knew where he'd come from. But he says not only malice and guile and hypocrisy to be put aside if we're going to grow as we should, but we also need to put aside envy there in verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, that word envy means to become jealous. Do you know churches are full of jealousy today? They're filled with envy. Music programs are great. Music is good, but there's more jealousy among musicians and singers and preachers and singers and preachers today. Jealousy. It said F.B. Meyers was a pastor of Christ Church in London at the same time that G. Campbell Morgan was pastor of Westminster Chapel and Charles Spurgeon was pastor of the Metropolitan Chapel. Said both Morgan and Spurgeon often had much larger audiences than did Meyer. Said troubled by envy, Meyer confessed that not until he began praying for his colleagues did he have peace of heart. He said, when I prayed for their success, said Meyer, that the result was that God filled their churches so full that the overflow filled mine. What about that? And he said it's been full ever since. I wonder if we could get to praying that the Lord would fill the churches around us, those that are being successful, that God's blessing, that we could get those churches over full, that the overflow might fill ours. But a lot of times we get jealous of somebody else because they're doing good. Because it seems like the Lord's blessing them more than us. We're not careful. Hey, that old green-eyed monster jealousy will raise up in us. We all have to fight against that. We look and we try and we wonder, Lord, why are they being blessed? Well, maybe we all just pray for them. Pray that the Lord will continue to overflow them with blessings. Then he goes on to say there in verse 1 about evil speaking. This word means to defame, to backbite, or slander. We've got to constantly seek to lay aside the characteristics of that old nature that we have. But we see not only there's some things that we must lay aside if we're going to grow as we should, but also there's growth. That growth includes some things to put inside. Not only lay aside, the negative, but then there's the positive side of it. Growth includes some things to put inside. There in verse 2, he said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." I believe a person, when they get saved, I believe that God works in their heart. And I believe He puts something inside every believer that's trusted Christ, that's really been truly been born again. I believe that there's a desire for growth. There's a desire for growth. When a mother brings a child into this world, she has a desire to see that child's appetite, what it should be, and that child growing on a daily basis. And a mother that really paying attention to her child, she can watch that child develop. And every time, nowadays, they have 6 weeks or appointment that they carry that child to the pediatrician, and they measure them, they weigh them every time, they follow through with that child to make sure that it's growing, that it's healthy, that nothing's wrong with it. And they watch that child grow. And that mother has a desire for that child to grow. And I believe the same way. Hey, a person that gets saved by the grace of God, I believe that God puts a desire to grow in their life. I remember when I got saved. I was a slow grower. Obviously. But you know, there come a point in time in my life when I began more and more to desire to grow. I began to not only want to know what my church believed, what my family believed, hey, but I wanted to know what I believe. I always said I don't believe in a second work of grace, but I believe God did something for me in 1993, hey, that I really began to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. He began to work in my life, and I began to want to know why I believed that this King James Bible was the Word of God. I wanted to know the things that this Bible taught. And my desire, when I began to cultivate that, a desire in my life and in my heart to grow, I began to grow. I wonder this morning, do you have a desire to grow? Have you been coming to church ever since you got saved? You're just sitting here and you're taking it in, but seemingly there's no desire to grow in your life? Someone encouraging you to grow and trying to feed you, and you still don't have a desire to grow in your life? I believe I'd check up. See what's wrong. There's a desire to grow for growth. And I believe that some people have a greater desire than others a lot of times, but that desire is still in every believer's heart. We see the desire for growth. We see the door for growth. The door for growth. How do we grow? He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Word of God is that door that we're going to grow. Turn over to Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hey, that blessed man or that happy man. The Bible says his delight, when he don't take counsel from the ungodly, when he don't sit in the seat of the scornful, when he don't standeth in the way that sinners do, said his delight will be in the Word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What do you meditate on? Brother Darrell mentioned this morning as he was teaching that he didn't mean anything by it, but he was teaching about we come in and we got that good fellowship. You know, we love one another in here, but we we come in, us men, we'll come in, we'll be talking about hunting, we'll be talking about fishing or something like that. I wonder what we're thinking about when we're out every day. Do we read enough of the Word of God? Do we get enough of the Word of God and have such a desire for the Word of God that we meditate upon it? What do we meditate on all the time? Do we meditate on who's going to win this ball game or who's going to win that ball game? Is our life, is it engulfed with those things? Hey, who's going to kill the biggest deer? Who's going to catch the most fish? Who's going to catch the biggest fish? Hey, is that what we're thinking about all the time? Do we think about and meditate upon the Word of God? Do you have a time in the morning that you spend some devotion, have some devotion, and you get in the Word of God, and then you take what you've read that you've studied that morning, hey, get you a thought and meditate upon it? They tell me that word meditate is where it refers to where a cow goes out and grazes in the field and eats the grass, and then it goes and finds it a place, and it lays down and it regurgitates that it's already eaten, and it chews its cud. That's like a cow chewing their cud after they fed and they filled up. I wonder if we ever just take what we've read and studied and meditate upon it, and we chew on it as we go through the day. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I ought to be able to quote this passage of Scripture, but for some reason I've never been able to retain it verbatim. A great passage of Scripture. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know why we have so many problems a lot of times? Because we're thinking and we're occupying our mind with the things of this world so much. When if we were occupying our mind with the things of God, with the Word of God, hey, it keeps us out of trouble a lot of times. We're so filled with carnal things that there's no place and no room for spiritual things. I'm talking about the door for growth is through the Word of God this morning. He said that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Not part of it. Hey, this is not a smorgasbord book. Hey, I'll take a little of this. I'll take a little of that. I'm not going to have this. I don't like this. I'm not applying it to my life. And I've watched people, been saved 13, 14, 15 years, 20 years, and they're still babies. You ought to learn sometimes just by sight. If you had any discernment and you were cultivating what you're putting in and what you're getting, hey, you would have enough discernment to see things sometimes. And God speak to your heart because that thing has come through the preaching or teaching of the Word of God or through somebody's life that they're living. He said, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Listen to this. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Some people think prosperity is having monies and houses and nice cars and good jobs and being able to do the things of this world. They think that that's prosperous. I don't think that's what the Word of God is calling prosperous. I think some of those things can go along with it, but I think He's talking about prosperous in your life and making the right decisions, the right choices, walking in the right path. Prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want good success? Meditate upon this book day and night. Hey, you want to stay, keep your head above water. Observe to do what this Bible tells you today. It'll tell you how to walk, where to walk. It'll tell you how to handle your finances. The reason some people are so financially in such a mess, they don't know how to handle their finances because they don't obey the Word of God. Credit cards are easy to get. Hey, some people overloaded with credit card debt this morning, and if they would have been attentive and observed what the Bible says about it, they wouldn't be in such a mess. They won't give their finances back to God. They won't give their life back to God. They go in their own way. They live their life for themselves, and they end up a mess in their life. When we're young, we're strong, we can think we can are invincible, that this ain't going to happen to me. I'm not going to get in trouble with this little habit, that little habit. The Bible says, what? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That you're not your own. Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we present ourselves to God. And our body that belongs to God. Hey, what Paul, I believe what Paul's saying here, Peter's saying here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Hey, the growth includes some things to put inside this body. The Word of God that God's given us that we can apply. That we can put it inside our heart. Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know why people get in trouble a lot of times? Because they're in the wrong place. They're with the wrong people. Hey, if you're hanging around with the worldly crowd today, if you're hanging out with them at break at work or at school or wherever, hey, you're going to get in trouble. Eventually, you're going to get in trouble. People that don't have no character, you better leave them alone. You better get in this book and meditate upon it and apply it to your life. Observe to do what it says and you can stay out of trouble. A lot of people's in jail this morning because they didn't obey that principle in their life. Now, they chose that their own self. They chose that way their self. There are choices that we have to make. Hey, there's some choices of people that you're going to hang around with. There's some choices that you're going to have to make, every one of us, about our finances. If we want to be used of God and to be blessed of God, we're going to have to choose some things instead of getting overloaded with debt. I've told you this before. I heard a preacher say this one night, and it ain't right. He says, some of you are so deeply involved or so in debt that you can't serve God. You always got to work every overtime that they give you. You're just always reaching out and you're so financially bound and you owe so much you can't give back to God. He said, you ought to bankrupt and ask God for forgiveness. Or you can give to God. Hey, that's wrong. If you made a debt, I don't care if you saved or if you lost when you made that debt, you owe that person you made that debt to. And bankrupting ain't, it might be legal, but it ain't right. And that sting a lot of people because a lot of people got in debt back in 08 and they lost their home. They forfeited on some debts that they owed. And they're in trouble. Boss says, oh, no man, nothing. You know what you ought to be working toward? Getting out of debt. Getting out of debt. But the first thing you ought to be working on is observing to do what this Bible tells you. And the Bible tells you, then you'll have success and then you can prosper. You can prosper spiritually. You can prosper materially by paying attention to the Word of God. And you can prosper health-wise by paying attention to the Word of God. If you'll let this Bible get in you and you'll pay attention, this Bible tells us why we're unhealthy a lot of times. It tells us why we're financially bound. Most of the time, Because we have no discipline. We have no discipline. Dave Ramsey, he'll even give credit that people need to give back to God. He's a Catholic. He's big on that stuff. I've listened to him. I don't observe what he's saying, but I have listened to him. We see the door for growth. It's our source of spiritual food. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able." Hey, there comes a time in your life when the milk things of the Word of God ought to be behind you, and you ought to be getting meat from the Word of God. These things that I'm preaching this morning, that's milk. That's milk. About how to live, how to present your bodies to God, how to conduct yourself out here in this world, how to walk, how to let your light shine before others, how to live a separated, consecrated life unto the Lord. Biblical separation is a lost teaching in most Baptist churches today. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul told those Hebrew believers, he said, verse 12, he said, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. More to be Psalms chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Jeremiah 15 and 16 said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." It's not only our spiritual food, but it's our spiritual weapon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It's not only a spiritual weapon, it'll keep you from sin. This Bible will keep you from sin. Psalms 119, verse 11 said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." It also gives direction and lights our path. Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I can quote it, but we'll turn over and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Verse 16. All Scripture, that's the Old Testament, the New Testament, 66 books of the Bible. All Scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Hey, it wasn't just something those men sat down and penned down themselves, but it was God-breathed. God moved those men along, and they began to pen down the words that He gave them. I believe this whole Bible is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said, and it's profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine, do you know what that word doctrine means? It means teaching. Teaching. There's many bodies of doctrine in the Word of God, many different subjects, and it's all doctrine. There's the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. There's the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. There's the doctrine of salvation. There's the doctrine of angelology. There's all kinds of doctrines in this Bible. And it says, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. From Genesis to Revelation, this whole Bible is profitable in your life. If you'll listen to it, it's profitable to you. Just as sure as you go to work and work every day, hey, it's profitable to you. If you do what your boss tells you to, you're most of the time insured of keeping a job. Hey, this Bible is profitable for doctrine in your life, for teaching, and if you'll listen to it, if you'll observe to do with it, the Bible says, then you shall be prosperous and have success. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That shows you what's wrong. That's what I'm doing. I'm preaching the Word of God this morning, and I'm trying to preach on principles that will show you what's wrong in your life. I'm not just up here wanting to do this just to beat you over the head. I want you to be successful. I want you to be profitable in your life. I want you to get the blessings of God, prosperous. For reproof, it shows you what's wrong. Hey, we need the negative as well as the positive preaching. Most time we want all the positive, and this world wants positive preaching all the time. They don't want negative. But I promise you, you go out there in that car, and it's got a positive and it's got a negative battery, you hook it up, and it'll turn those engines over, and if it's in right firing order, it'll crank up, and you put it in gear and drive home today. But you got to have that battery. You got to have the negative and the positive. Just same way with the Word of God. For the reproof, that shows you what's wrong. For correction, hey, that shows you how to get it right. That shows you how to get it right. And then for instructions in righteousness, hey, that shows you how to live right. That shows you how to live right and to keep things right in your life. So we see there's some things that must be laid aside. Hey, there's some things that must be put inside. But then growth includes some things to prove in your life. Some things to prove in your life. 1 Peter said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, if you taste something, it excites your appetite. Have you ever eaten something, the first bite you got, man, it was good. I mean, it whets your appetite. You wanted more of that. And the problem with that, a lot of things we eat, it whets our appetite, it excites our appetite, and we won't just eat it and just engorge ourselves in it, and we'll eat too much of it. You can eat things if you'll eat it in moderation, but we usually go to excess. But he said, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I don't think you can go to excess in the things of God, in the Word of God. If you apply it to your life rightfully and have good balance in your life, what are some things that we must prove? First of all, we need to prove that you have tasted. Have you tasted to see that the Lord's good in your life? Has there been a time when the Lord spoke to your heart and you tasted and you got a good taste of that and you accepted Christ as your Savior? So we need to prove that we have tasted, that we have got a hold of that. Then we need to prove that we have trusted, that we have trusted. He said, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, I'm glad that the Lord's gracious in our lives. Most of us, if we had our just dues, we'd be in hell today. Or we'd be in a sure enough mess, but we were able to get here this morning. It's all by the grace of God because God is gracious in our lives. Hey, we treat God like a spare tire most of the time in our lives. A lot of people would be able to be at the house of God this morning, yet they've treated God just any which way. They'll go when they feel like it, and they'll come. They'll stay home when they don't feel like it, or they'll go somewhere else. I believe it's important to be in the house of God when the doors are open, if we're at all able. We need to prove that you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. They said one Sunday on her way home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me." The mother said, "Oh, why is that?" The little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" The mother replied, "Yes, that's true, honey. And he also said that God lives in us. Is that true, Mommy?" Again, the mother replied, "Yes." "Well," said the little girl, "if God is bigger than us and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through? Wouldn't He show through?" I believe if we're growing in grace and knowledge, there'll be proof in our life. I believe that God will begin to show through. We'll begin to see Jesus. People will see Jesus in our life as we go through this walk. If you're going to grow this morning, as we should, you're going to have to lay aside some things. You're going to have to put some things inside, and you're going to have to prove some things that you've got inside and let Jesus shine through your life. Come on, Miss Tina, I'm through. "That you may grow thereby." Are you growing in grace and knowledge? Are you growing in your Christian walk? Are you paying attention to the things that God has spoken to you about? As I mentioned in the outstart, this is not a smorgasbord Bible. And I've read this to you several times. I like this. It's called The Spotlight. It said, "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's mount, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It shall fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in judgment and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the highest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents, the Word of God." I wonder, how are you dealing with the Word of God in your life this morning? Are you growing like the Lord would like for you to, and the way He means for you to? Or are you just sort of going with the flow where you was years ago? Are you closer to the Lord than you were last month, last year, in 2018? It ought to be the desire of each and every one of our hearts that's saved this morning to grow in this upcoming year more than we've ever grown.